Thank you, sir. Thank you very much. Well, thank you for coming back. I tell you, I didn't know whether you'd try that again or not. I brought a guest with me today. I have a wife. How about that? And she's right here in the front. This is my wife, Sharon. She grew up in Minnesota. If you've ever been to Minnesota and know that about that part of the country, sounds like we got a little bit of feedback. If you can back it off, there we go. My wife and I met in Bible college, and I was taking voice lessons, which should have probably been a lifetime project. But I was taking voice lessons, and I needed somebody to play the piano for my practice time, because I had a recital coming up, and I was scared to death. My knees were knocking Home Sweet Home and Yankee Doodle at the same time, and I really was afraid about this recital that I had to do. Now, I had taken piano lessons when I was a kid, when I was a younger child, and my piano lessons lasted for 3 years. But I did not get 3 years worth of learning. And in fact, I often say that I have 3 years of piano lessons, but I can't play Peter, Peter, Pumpkin Eater. That's really true. I can't play anything at all. I have nothing to show for my 3 years of piano lessons, except that I can figure out, if I have enough time, I can figure out which note it is. I look on those dots that are in the, I look at those, and I can figure out which note it is given enough time, and so I could go to the piano and I could find my note, and then I could practice in the practice room. But to do it, I couldn't do it that way for the recital, so I needed somebody who could really play. And so I was looking for preferably a beautiful girl to play the piano, you know. I thought the young men would at least say amen, you know. I was looking for anybody to play the piano, but preferably a beautiful young lady. And so I saw her near the mailboxes, and I said, "Do you play piano?" She said, "Who wants to know?" That's how we got started. And here we are, 48 years later, it's kind of going the same way, you know. So you might want to get acquainted with my wife and you'll get the other side of the story, amen? She's been a blessing. She has been through many dangers, toils, and snares, just like the song says. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. For several years, we lived in travel trailers, and most of our meetings and revival meetings were held in the cold climate of North and South Dakota, Minnesota, Wyoming, Colorado, Nebraska. I know those are all far away, far-flung places. They were far-flung for us too, believe me. And we lived in those travel trailers, and she raised our kids and homeschooled them and taught them piano lessons and did all kinds of things. Prepared fantastic meals. She can still do that. And she still does that, but not quite as often, maybe, since the kids are gone. That's a hint, in case you didn't know. And so I'm in trouble now, so it really is a blessing to have my wife along with me. I do travel a good bit without her these days because her health is not really all that good anymore. And as you know, last Sunday she had to take an absence slip and didn't show up last Sunday with me. She's feeling better, and she's managed to make cookies for grandkids. How about that? And a few other delectables along the way. She does know that grandmotherly role, you know. She's a nana, and she does it very well. We have not lived. People usually introduce us as being from Florida, and indeed that's where we hang our hat. But we're not really Floridians. She grew up in Minnesota. I grew up in Nebraska. We spent most of our adult lives in and around Colorado, Denver, Colorado. And so we've sort of gotten transplanted in 2004, but thankfully, if we hadn't gotten transplanted, we might not ever have gotten to know your pastor and his wife, who we met through Baptist Missions to Forgotten Peoples. We worked there at the home office of Baptist Missions in Jacksonville, Florida. And as we got acquainted with them, we found out that we really had a lot of connections, because his father, Brother Dean McLean, has preached in our pulpit many times when I was a pastor in Colorado. And I think I first met his father clear back in the early 70s. So we have a lot of connections. And a few years ago, I came to Canada and spoke at Camp Yes for a week. And that hasn't happened again. Not yet. Well, I don't usually use this technology. Honestly, I don't. But there was no printer that would work to print out my sermon notes. And I really felt like I ought to preach something that is sort of... It's new and improved, okay? I've preached some of these things before, but this is the new and improved version. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bible, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And we'll read several verses here in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and get started. There's really one verse here that will be our text verse. And let's begin reading together. I'll read aloud if you'll read along in verse 6. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. Our text verse for the message this morning is that last verse, verse 9. And I hope, I'd like to give you a title this morning. The title of the message is Our Faithful God. Notice it says the faithful God, but I'd like to call it our faithful God. Of course, this passage that we've just read is addressed to the people of Israel, to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to those who were the inheritors of the promises that God had made to Abraham when he brought him into the land of Canaan. Of course, God had predicted to Abraham that the people of Israel would spend 400 years in bondage. And if you think about it, there is perhaps nothing that speaks more to the fact that the people of Israel are a miraculous people than the fact that they were slaves in bondage for 400 years, and yet they remained a cohesive family unit. Though they grew to be in the millions of people when they escaped from Egypt, they could never forget the promises of God. And here in Deuteronomy, we have Moses delivering God's message to them after they had escaped from the bondage of Egypt, and they're out in the wilderness, and he gives them many things to think about. In verse 6, he says, "Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God." And notice in verse 8, "But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn to your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you." A few moments ago, we sang a song concerning redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You see, all that God said to the people of Israel, he has magnified in a great and mighty way to all those who will put their faith in him and believe in him. And though you may not have an ancestry going back to the Jewish people, you can claim these promises. And you can put your faith and trust in this faithful God, our faithful God. As I was thinking about and honestly, I am not that familiar with your country and with Canada and with Canada Day. I am aware of it because my daughter lives here. My daughter is now a permanent resident of Canada and the wife of a pastor in Woodstock, Ontario. And so we hear Canadian things quite often, you know, on the phone. We hear about them probably just about every week. We get little tidbits about what goes on up here. And our daughter and her family are deeply involved in a love affair with the people of Canada. They are here because of their desire to point people to the cross of Christ. The cross. Remember, we sang about the cross. Our redemption is all about the cross. When Jesus went to the cross, he went to the cross to pay a price, to redeem us, to buy us back out of the slave market of sin. You see, the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt for all those 400 years. And yet God, with a mighty hand, the Bible says here, with a mighty hand in verse 8, he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Then he says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God." You know, there is a strong movement worldwide today that tries to tell us that it really doesn't matter what God you worship. I worship this God. Whatever God you worship, that's fine for you. And whatever God I worship is fine for me. We have elevated the idea of tolerance to the position of becoming our cardinal doctrine in many cases. That the most important thing is that we are tolerant. But I want to say to you this morning that there is only one God. The Bible makes it very plain. There is one God. He is God, and there is no other. All other gods must be spelled with a small g, not a capital G, because all other gods cannot possibly measure up or compete with our God. And one of the main reasons why is because he is our faithful God. I want you to consider with me this wonderful truth that God is a faithful God. And it appears again and again all through the Bible. God is depicted to us as being a faithful God. God is the one, our God, the God of the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who revealed himself in the New Testament when it said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." He is the creator God. That's in John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3. And if you go down a few more verses in John chapter 1, in verse 14 it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In other words, when Jesus came to earth and was born in a manger, that was not the beginning of Jesus. Jesus is eternal. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the faithful God. He is God the Son of God. You say, "I don't understand all that stuff about the Trinity." I know. I don't understand it either. But I believe it. I do believe it. Hey, I don't understand everything about this gizmo here. In fact, there's very little I do understand about it. But I believe it. I believe it works. I can send emails on it if I'm hooked up to Wi-Fi. There's a lot I don't understand about it. I understand more about it than I did a few years ago. And by the way, I understand a little bit more about my God than I did a few years ago. I want to be growing in my knowledge of him. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 3, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." My goal is that I might know him, that I need to know him. I want to know him in every way. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one, the member of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is the one who stepped out of eternity and came here, laid aside his robes of glory, left them in heaven, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The cross? The cross is an instrument of capital punishment. The cross, we use it like an emblem. We use it like a piece of jewelry nowadays. But the cross is an instrument of cruelty, an instrument of death, an instrument of capital punishment. You might as well think of an electric chair I can't think of the word. Sorry, it escaped me. A shot. Help me, somebody. Lethal injection. There it is. A lethal injection. The truth is that the cross was a cruel instrument of taking the life of someone who had committed a capital crime. Jesus never committed a capital crime, but he was accused of committing a capital crime and was railroaded through numerous court hearings without reference to following the proper procedures. All of that's provable by the scriptures. And then taken to the cross where he died. Now the Bible here in Deuteronomy 7, a passage written to the Jews to whom God revealed himself back there in the Old Testament, says in Deuteronomy 7, 9, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." I do not know whether that is a prophecy of how long the world will last. I don't know. I don't really understand what that 1,000 generations is all talking about, except to say that it certainly means that God intends to keep his promises generation after generation after generation after generation. When my great-grandfather died, when my great-great-grandfather died, God was faithful. And all down through the history, God is going to be faithful. And when my great-grandson and my great-great-grandson dies, God will still be the same. He will still be faithful. My great-great-grandfather came to Canada. He came from Northern Ireland, County Antrim, Parish Lochiel. He came to Canada. And then eventually, they moved down into the States. My great-grandfather was born in the U.S. He spent his life working his way across the vast expanse of that country, working jobs, and eventually lived in western Nebraska, where he homesteaded. He actually proved up on his homestead at age 70. He spent his whole life just getting there. But he did it for his family. Well, I want to say to you that I have a better story than that. And that is that our faithful God has done all that he has done, and he has performed all of his deeds. He has given all of his promises for you and me, that we might know what a wonderful God he is. Many years ago, my wife and I met a lady who had been born before 1900. She was born a twin. She and her twin brother only weighed about 3 pounds at birth. Back in those days, they were not born in a hospital. They were born at home. They took these two infants that weighed around 3 pounds, and they put them into shoe boxes. They had only a wood-burning stove, a wood-burning range for cooking in the kitchen. They had to regulate the heat very carefully by how much wood they put into the stove, into the firebox. They opened the door to the range, and they put the two little boxes on the door, on the open door, so that the heat would keep them warm. That was their incubator. And when my wife and I met her, she was around 83 years of age. She and her brother were still living, and living a fine life. She had spent her whole life as a school teacher in mostly rural schools. She had been engaged to be married once and had a broken heart. She never married, but she developed a prayer companionship with the faithful God. And I believe, as do many others, I believe that Leora Davis is probably responsible more than any other person, perhaps, for the fact that God used my wife and I to start two new churches back there when we were young. Well, I want you to consider some things that perhaps Leora Davis understood from the Bible about our faithful God. First of all, I want you to consider his immutable promises. Immutable just means changeless. God doesn't alter his promises. Once God has committed a promise to you, he never backs up on his promise. It is an immutable promise. Well, as a young preacher, not even a preacher really, just a young student just out of high school, I went to Bible college. Not because I expected to be a preacher. That was the farthest thing from my mind, really. I went to Bible college because my pastors and pastors at the Bible camp that I attended in the summers would often tell us, you ought to learn all you can about the Bible so that you can do God's will for your life. Don't miss God's will for your life, young people, they would often say. From the time I was in the third grade, I heard that kind of preaching. And so, even though I was tempted to take other paths, and even though I was a bit embarrassed to tell the st- students at the high school I went to, a public school. I was embarrassed to tell them that I was going to a Bible college. I knew that that would be mocked. I sort of wish that the little one-horse newspaper that was in my town that came out every week or so, I hope that they wouldn't include, but I knew they would because they were always hard up for something to put in the newspaper. And I knew that sure enough, just like every other year, they would have an article in the newspaper about where all the graduating seniors last year have gone and what they are doing. And some went to trade schools and some went to college, some went to university and so on. And I knew that in that list was going to be my name and that I went to a Bible Institute. What's that? Some kind of glorified Sunday school? Well, I swallowed my pride anyway and I went. And I arrived 2 weeks early so that I could get a job because I was going to have to pay my own school bill. But I was a country boy. I'd grown up out in the country and I wasn't used to the big city. And this school was located in a big city of Omaha, Nebraska. And as I would go to bed at night, I would hear there was 9 blocks away, there was a hospital, St. Joseph's Hospital. And about the time you'd just about fall off to sleep, you'd hear it again. There'd be another siren. Wake me up. Oh. I put blankets over the windows because back home we didn't have a yard light. When you shut off the light, when you pull that string, it shut off the light and it was dark. It was dark as a hip pocket. You don't know how dark that is? Well, try one sometime and you'll know. And so when we'd shut off the light at night, it was dark. But in the big city, the lights from those street lights was coming in and the sirens were screaming. And I didn't know if I was going to be able to make it. In fact, those 2 weeks, I was afraid to get on a bus to go anywhere. I walked everywhere for fear that if I got on one of those buses, I might not be able to find my way back. I mean, believe me, I was no metropolitan young whippersnapper. I was a country kid with hay seeds in my hair and didn't know what to do. And after waking many times in the night due to those sirens, I finally got out of the bed. There were no other students in that dormitory. It was an old house converted to a dormitory. And I got out of my bed in that room and there were so many strange noises in that house that I'd never heard before. And I got out of bed to turn on the light, got my Bible. The previous Sunday I'd gone to hear a preacher that I'd never heard before, and he had preached out of Isaiah. And as I looked through my Bible, I thought, where should I look to try to find what God might say to me? I don't know where to look. I remembered that he had preached out of Isaiah, and I thought to myself, I don't think I've ever read much of Isaiah. Don't know much about it, so maybe God would speak to me in Isaiah. So I turned there, and I began reading Isaiah chapter 1. When I came to verse 19, God gave me a verse that day that has stuck with me all these years. Isaiah 1:18 is a very familiar verse where God says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I had heard that verse before, but I read right past it. And I came to the next verse in verse 19 where it said this, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. I stopped. I read the verse again and again that night. And on my knees that night, with my open Bible on the bed, I prayed and said, "Dear God, it says if I be willing and obedient, I'll eat the good of the land." I know that verse was written to the people of Israel during the days of Isaiah. I know that. But I also know that God intends for us to claim His promises. And just as much as God wanted to bless the people of Israel, He wants to bless you and He wants to bless me. And we can claim these promises from God. These are immutable promises, changeless promises. And as I read that night, I claimed that promise and I said, "Dear God, please help me to be willing and help me to be obedient so that I can eat the good of the land." I have to say to you, I haven't always been willing, and I haven't always been obedient. I have failed a lot more than I have succeeded. But the faithful God has never changed, and His promises are still good. The Bible says that His mercies are new every morning. Well, my wife and I met in Bible college, and then we married. And we got married in June, and a week later we found ourselves at a church in Wyoming where we were doing an internship to learn how to be a pastor, the practical side of the pastoral ministry. And as we went there, we spent the summer, and it was actually the second summer of an internship for me, but now my wife was with me. We spent that summer, and as we came up to the end, by the way, we came there with no promise of anything except that they said they would provide us with an apartment to live in. And I went out and got a little job, and we put food on the table that summer and made it through. God provided. God's people helped us. And the last week came, and on Saturday, before the last Sunday, on Saturday I went out and I visited a lot of people, and I was telling them, "Tomorrow's our last day here, and I'll be going back to Bible college." As we visited in a home, a man said to me, "Where are you going to college?" And I told him, "Omaha, Nebraska." He said, "You know where the town of Wahoo, Nebraska is?" And I said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Well, there's a church there that needs a pastor." And he said, "You ought to go there." He said, "There's a man in that church that owns the Chevrolet dealership, and he provides a new Chevrolet every 2 years to the pastor." Wow. I felt the call of God right then. Not really. Not really. In fact, as we walked out and as my wife and I drove away, she said to me, "Are you going to call that church in Wahoo, Nebraska?" And I said, "No." She said, "Why not?" I said, "Well, because if I call them, I'll never know whether it was God that wanted me there or just a Chevrolet that wanted me there." We never did call. In fact, that's 48 years ago, and I'm still waiting. You might send a message to those churches in Wahoo, Nebraska. They missed it. They missed this opportunity 48 years ago to call me. I'm still waiting for the call. But I want to tell you this morning that I'm so glad that I did not go to that town. And despite the fact that I never had a new Chevrolet or knew anything else, I never had those things. Despite that, I can tell you that instead we stepped out and we saw God keep His promises. We saw God be faithful to perform His promises. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11, it says this. Listen to these words. "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed." Now we're talking about a woman who is 90 years old. She had never had a child. And the Bible tells us this story, how Abraham and his wife had never had a child. He was 100 and she was 90. And So the Bible tells us in the New Testament in Hebrews refers to this story and says, though through faith Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And let me say to you that God is faithful to perform his promises. And whatever promises God desires for you to claim by faith and to live by, you can be sure that he will see you through. And if you don't know what to think about an old preacher that grew up in Nebraska, let me just say this to you. If you don't think anything else about it, just remember this. Even though it's been many, many years now, we've never seen him fail. He is faithful. And I'm the weakest one to tell you, but I want to tell you this morning, he is faithful to perform his promises. I don't know exactly why. I sort of think it might have been because of Leora Davis. When she got to know us, she began to pray for us, and I'm sure that she prayed for us faithfully. Probably several times a day until her death, she prayed for us. She took us like as if we were her children. And though she had no children of her own, it was like she adopted us into her family, and she would pray for us as if she were praying for a sickly child. But she wasn't the only one. My wife's mother was dying of cancer. For 17 years, she suffered. For 17 years, she was a guinea pig, if you please, an experiment for a Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota. 17 years, she managed to survive. They didn't think she'd live that long, but she did. And during those 17 years, I will guarantee you that thousands of prayers went up from my wife's mother praying for this young couple, bumbling along, trying to see what God's will might be for their lives. And back home, my mother too was praying. And she had a group of ladies that she met with every week, and they would pray together. And I want to tell you, it took me a long time to finally wake up and realize that it wasn't my great talent. It wasn't my wonderful good looks. No, it was the prayers of God's people to a faithful God. That's what brought us through. A faithful God. Well, once you've entered God's family of faith, you can count on him to stick with you even if your trust falters. Listen to this verse in 2 Timothy 2:13. It says this, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. That verse in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 13 is written to believers. If you are a born-again believer today, you can claim that promise. If we believe not, if there are times when you don't know if you believe, they're talking about going out and handing out these brochures and these gospel tracts. And the pastor is urging you and inviting you, and indeed he is trying to motivate you to be willing to come and join this happy throng and go out and give out these gospel messages to people all over this area. But you may be fearful. You may not be sure if you can do that. Well, let me say to you that this promise in 2 Timothy 2:13, if you believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. You see, once you receive Jesus Christ, he comes in to indwell and to live in you. And when he lives in you, God the Father looks down and he does not reject you. He doesn't reject you because living in you is his only begotten Son. Do you believe that? See, the Bible says, as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He is a faithful God. I've got to quit this morning. I've got a lot more I wanted to say, but I just need to stop and just say this, that God is faithful to perform His promises to you. You know that He promised? He promised to forgive your sins. If you were to come to Him in faith, believing. See, Jesus has already paid for every one of your sins, all of your past sins, all of your present sins, and all of your future sins. You will never be able to sin a sin that Jesus has not paid for. He paid for all of them. We sing a song sometimes in church that goes, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, a dark red stain on my life. But He washed it white as snow. Listen, the promise of God is that God loves you, and He sent His only begotten Son to die in your place so that you could know what it is to be a child of God and to never be rejected. Think about that verse again. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. You've not been faithful to Him? I've got news for you. He's been faithful to you. Yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. He cannot and He won't. He will never deny Himself, but He will come through again and again. He's faithful to perform His promises. My dear friend, if you're a born-again believer, can you not take this message to your heart this morning and say, somewhere in this book, there must be a promise for me that would help to change my life. A promise for me that maybe 48 years from now I'll still be talking about. A promise from God that will stick with me through a lifetime. But by the way, that verse that I told you about is certainly not the only promise. There are many, many promises that God has knit to my heart and that I've been able to claim. And you know, perhaps tomorrow I'll need another one. But I've got a book full of them. He is faithful to perform. He is the faithful God. See, many times people have the wrong idea about God. That God is kind of just waiting for you to get out of line so He can whack you one. No. If He wanted to whack you one, He could do that without having to wait on it. We've already all done lots of things that we're in trouble with God for. But God is a God of love and mercy. And He longs for you to walk with Him and work with Him and love Him and allow His love to work its way out of your life. I mentioned the handing out of the gospel tracts. That's just one way. There are so many ways that God wants to use your life and bless you. And He wants, most of all, He wants us to take His message to a world full of people who do not understand that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. He does love you. He is the faithful God. Dear Father, as we bow our heads and as we come to the close of this service this morning, we pray, dear Father, that if there be someone among us who has never really received Jesus into their heart by faith, help them, Lord, to recognize that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. He is the fulfillment of all the prophecies in the Bible. And He is the one who has come to redeem us and to buy us back out of the slave market, the bondage to sin. He is the one who proves the faithfulness of our Father, Heavenly Father in heaven. Please, Lord, if there are those among us who have never taken that step to put their faith in You, help them to realize we're not talking about joining a church, joining an organization, as important as that may be. We're not talking about some ritual like baptism or something as important as that may be. We're talking about something that can go on between an individual and the God of heaven, because Jesus only is the mediator who stands between us and our faithful God. He has come to die in our place and now to bring us back together and to reconcile us with our offended, faithful God. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that needs to call upon you as their Savior, help them today to be willing to cast aside every impediment, pride, and embarrassment, whatever it might be that would hold them back. Help them today to determine, I will embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as my very own. I will do that today. Then, Lord, I pray for those who are saved, who have trusted you. Help them today to realize that you do not want them to remain the same. You long for them to take steps of faith. You long for them to claim the promises of the Word of God and step out to do great exploits and to see how you will bless their lives in ways they never dreamed. While our heads are bowed and before I finish the prayer, I want to ask you this. If you'd say to me, Brother Spear, God has been speaking to my heart, maybe through the singing and through the special music, maybe it was through the songs we sang together, God's been speaking to you in this service. God spoke to you. Would you lift your hand? God bless you. I see your hand. And yours. Yes, yes, yes. I'm so glad. Can I ask you this? If God has spoken to you today about receiving Jesus into your heart by faith, and you're not really sure that that's settled for you, but you know it needs to be, and you understand that it is not between you and the church, it is between you and God. It is between you and the Savior who died for you. And if you will receive Him and believe in Him, He will make you to become a child of God. If you know that's what you need to do, would you just lift up your hand right now? Others have raised their hands and God spoke to them. How about you? Is it time for you to receive Jesus today? Would you lift up your hand in faith saying, yes, that's for me. I need to take that step of faith today. Anyone at all? We'll wait just a moment. Shall we stand quietly? Shall we stand as we close the prayer, standing together? Dear Father, as we come to this closing now, we pray that you would be honored and glorified. Lord, I pray for your people to whom you have spoken individually about taking steps of faith. Help them to cling to this wonderful promise that you are the faithful God. And help them to come now to kneel here, to have a seat on the front pew, whatever, that they might cry out in prayer and just make a real commitment to you one-on-one in prayer, calling upon you before they leave today, before they shake anyone else's hand, before they speak to anyone else. Help them right now to leave their seat as they hear the music and to come to pray and claim your promises and to make the commitment that they will seek the promises that you are sure to perform. Help them now. In Jesus' name, amen. While our piano plays,